Again, we want to thank the worship team for leading us come to this throne to offer our hearts to God. These songs really touch the core of our being to thank our God and our Father. So it's my privilege to share God's word with you. But before we do, let us bow our head for the word of prayer so that God can speak to us. Our Father God, we thank you once again for your great wisdom and power in creating the whole universe, the galaxies and the stars. Yet in one particular galaxy and in one particular star, you created the earth. And on it, you have populated that with the image of the human beings. We're all your amazing creation, but our imperfection and sins prevent us from having relationship with you. You show us your perfect love by sending your Son the perfect sacrifice for all peoples on earth to bring us back to you. Father, as we are alive in you and renewed every day, we pray that you bless our minds, our hearts, and our ears. Thank God that our eyes can see, our ears can hear, and minds can think, and our hearts can process your truth. We want to know you more and love you more. You'll be sovereign in our lives. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Go ahead. Yes. Wow. Recently, I received this email from a travel agency. It says, set your sight on Hong Kong and Thailand. Big on sights and a feast for the senses. Thailand and Hong Kong are distinct, yet complementary. We've got tips on how to combine the energy and endless eats of Hong Kong with the tradition and renowned beaches, of Thailand. Experience both through a two-in-one trip paired with flights on one of the world's few five-star carriers. Wow, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Let me be honest with you. There are times in my life when I've been just thinking about holidays that I go to. You know, after I finish a land trip, I'll be thinking of a cruise. You know, in order to not go into the post-holiday blues, I'll be going on sites and searching around for what is the best deal, what is the best thrill. What you set on mind on, maybe trips, maybe a dream career, maybe some work that has six figures with fringe benefits, what you set your mind on will be maybe a relationship that you can live forever in harmony, just like Harry and Meghan. Ooh, awesome. Naturally, whatever and wherever you set your sight on, you'll be thinking about that all the time. In Romans 12:2, God says, he talked about transformation of our minds so that we may know the awesome will of God in our lives. But then, you know, what does this transformation mean? What does that mean? So in verse 3, it starts talking to us about what it means. The key word in verse 3 is think, phroneo. It actually occurs in this verse 4 times. It talks about think 2 times, and then it says also, more highly than, which is superphroneo, and also sober judgment, which is sophroneo. 4 times. So, you know, I'm a little dense, but I can tell what God is telling me. It just means that let's think. Let's think about God in our ways that really help us to understand what is the reality of our lives. So what is this reality? You know, Paul speaks to us in a very gentle command. He says, we no longer live in the way that we used to, in the old ways of self. We want to be changed. We're no longer the sinners. Our life has to be based on a new transformed lives that we should. So let your mind be transformed and be rooted in new reality that God has given you. And this new reality, it requires a gradual process of thinking, of changes. The end of verse 3, it says, the measure of faith God has given you. Well, this measure of faith, what it says, is actually the last 11 chapters of Romans. In there, you'll be able to find the truths that totally transform the New Testament church lives and the thinking. And it should be the same. It transforms our thinking too. So what are these? Let's talk about them. Relate to the Creator God. It says, we were God's enemy, ready to be condemned. Now we have peace in God through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, we went from eternal damnation and separation to eternal life. Now we are slowly changing to become like Christ. Related to a Holy Spirit, we were enslaved and powerless in our sin. And now we have victory over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. Related to the present circumstances, we were stuck in the slippery mire of moral decay. But now we are being made into the new God character. We were in utter loneliness, but now we have the fellowship of Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ praying for us. We were absolutely as orphans. We were orphans, and now we're adopted by the Father. According to the Message Bible, it says we can greet the Father with a childlike say, "What's next, Papa? Isn't that good? What's next, Papa?" Finally, related to the future, we were condemned to die for eternity, but now we're heirs of God. We also can share with His eternal glory. Our body is renewed, and then one day we're expecting the certain coming of the Lord Jesus. What a change. What a contrast. And that's what we're being transformed into. It's out of the world. So in summary, what does it say? As we receive Christ Jesus into our life as Savior and Lord, I know now and forevermore, I am blameless. I'm righteous. I'm loved. I'm never alone. I'm victorious. I'm a precious child of God. And I'm preparing myself to go home. That's the reality that we have. Author Ray Stedman said, every morning, he reminded himself of these things. Every morning. Number one, I'm made in God's image. I can relate to God by prayer and thoughts throughout the day. Number two, I'm filled with God's Spirit. God is at work in me through the problems and pressures I face today. And number three, I'm part of God's plan. What I do and the people that I meet has eternal significance. Now, everyone is valuable in God's eyes. Everyone has eternal significance. The apologist, Nabil Qureshi, 3 years ago, he said, it is hardly surprising that the suicide rate of the teenagers in the U.S. start to climb ever since 1962 when they took prayer out of school. Why? Why does it happen like that? Because what happened is that when you take God out of the equation, what happens? We think that we're just some species coming out of nowhere. In order that to do that, we have to survive. What do? We want to make sure that the strongest survive, and those who are not, they go away. So when you take God out of the equation, what happens? There is no reason why we have to live. There is no significance, and there is no hope. Wow, what a competitive world. Many times we hear God, we hear people quote Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr. It says, some people are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. The idea is that heavenly minded people are so irrelevant in their society that they have no impact in the world that they live in. But it's the exact opposite of what God is trying to say to us. We should be so heavenly minded so that we can be of earthly good. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. The apostles themselves who set foot in the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth, precisely because their mind was thinking of heavenly things. And it's since Christians who have allowed us to cease to think of the other world that we become so ineffective. Let's think about that. Anytime we have negative thoughts, friends, brothers, and sisters, and they creep into our heads, think of God's promises. We're loved. We're victorious. We're in Christ. We're his adopted children. Then we're able to do what William Carey said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. A few weeks ago, in an afternoon, my wife and I, we were just talking after lunch, and because of many things that happened in her life, you know, God and have things to do at home, at work, and at church. And then she has an exam on top, and that she has been preparing for so long, and it's just so overwhelming. She felt very, very frustrated. So, and that morning, Sunday morning, she started reading John 10, 12, and it says, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Wow, that, when she was engaging this verse, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. She said, if I really want to know God's voice, I really have to put away all the distractions. I really need to do that. On the same day, she went to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, the teacher was talking about Mary and Martha in John 10. And it's the same way. It's the same lesson. Mary was not distracted while Martha was preparing all those things. Mary has chosen better. So God was very, very thrilled to say that the Holy Spirit has reminded her twice. You know, in your spiritual life, in your spiritual journey, don't be distracted. Think of God's promises and you'll be able to overcome. Transforming of our thinking is hard work. It doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. But the benefit we reap is worth all the sweats and the tears. Fill your mind with God's truth and God's promises. Secondly, in the same verse, Paul emphasized, do not think more highly than you ought. Well, to think more highly than you ought is pride. That's what it is. It's such a common attitude we share, you know. Almost everyone think highly of themselves and expect other things, other people, to think highly of them too. C.S. Lewis said, pride is the crux of Christian morals. What does it mean? Pride is the ultimate sin, the ultimate evil. He said, fornication, anger, greed, and others are nothing compared to pride. Why? It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to other sins. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. He went on to say that on top of that, pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive with its nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something except only out of having more of it than the other person. So other sins can sometimes bring people together, but pride always drives people apart. And the saddest thing is, it always drives us away from God. Because you know why? You know, when you're prideful, you're always thinking of things and think of people, but you're looking down on them. So whenever you're looking down on things and people, you don't have time to look up. There's no God in your life. So, beware. What are the things that we take pride on? Our family background, our wealth, our power, possession, our popularity on Twitter, Facebook, our education, our achievement, and also our children. You know, all these tempt us to compare ourselves over others. I was reminded in the past, as I was looking at this, you know, whether I'm in a group, and whether at work or at church, you know, I always have this mentality of being one up of the other people. I always want to be better than the person that is leading the group or whatever. I always want to have the last say. Now, I realize that when I do that, actually, I ruined relationships. It is an insatiable desire within me that I just don't do well. So nowadays, what I'm doing is that I'm conscious of it, this competitiveness, and I'm working at it. Phil Calloway told the story of a Canadian turtle. He tried to go to Florida for the winter, but he realized that, wow, you know, it's going to take me hundreds of years to mosey my way over there. So what should I do? So this wise turtle, he devised a plan. He's got two Canadian geese, you know, those thick guys that you see over at the golf course or anywhere. And then he gave them two ropes. You know, so these Canadian geese, he's got two ends of the rope. And he himself, with his vice-like jaw of a grip, he hang on to the middle. And they took off. And the flight went well. Oh, wow, that was so good. So until one time, you know, somebody saw that and yelled, "Wow, that is amazing. Who would have thought of that?" You know, the turtle, because pride took over him, he doesn't want the geese to take credit. He said, and opened his mouth, "I did it." Pride. Don't we all have some? Kanye West, the pop icon and rap artist, everybody know about him. He said, "Wow, I'm the number one human being in music. That means everybody else who's living is number two." He also said, "My major pain in life is that I can never get to see myself live." Oh, oh. Now, on the other hand, there's false humility, thinking too lowly of ourselves. You know, we always come up with people that I don't measure up. I can't do too many things. I'm slow. I'm dense, you know. So, you know, I cannot help. I'm nobody going nowhere. That's also pride. Be watchful. Be sober in thinking of who you really are in Christ. We're all given the same gifts and Jesus in our lives to help each other. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Don't be wise in your eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bone." We need to learn not to compare, not to think that I am God's gift to the world. You know, by the way, you know, that title has been taken. If your initial is JC, you also have to die and rise from the dead. So I'm learning not to think that I should do all things, fix all people, fix all problems. But I should be at all with God. At all with God, who's always at work in taking care of things and caring for us. One Sunday at church, I was very busy, and I get involved in a few situations and I get quite frustrated. So on my way home, I was driving by myself. I said, I don't know why I said to myself, God, I'm too frustrated. I just can't do this. Now, I'm not too sure you would do that, but that was my moment of weakness. So I said that, and suddenly I heard, David, I got this. I don't usually use those kind of words to tell myself, David, I got this. Wow, I was stunned. I was stunned. But immediately I felt relief, knowing that God is in control. So when I went home, I talked to my wife, Garland, and as I shared with her the story, I was just at all to know that the shepherd, he is taking care of us in our time of need. Lastly, because pride is inherently competitive, there's always an appetite for more. More prestige, more wealth, more attention, more entertainment. But none of them would satisfy. None of them would genuinely refresh our body and our soul. So pride being insatiable, that means it's only pointing to something or someone that can ultimately satisfy. And it's the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the living water. How do we get more of Christ? In order to curb or control this appetite, pride, competitiveness, like other addictions, pornography, sex, entertainment, video games, can only be tamed if we look into spiritual discipline. The Holy Spirit is allowing us to learn and know spiritual disciplines so that as our body and mind and spirit are interconnected, physical disciplines can lead to spiritual disciplines that will help us so that will free us up to have more intimate relationship with God. Ken Shigematsu, who is the author of God in My Everything, he talks about fasting in his recent sermon in 10th Church, Vancouver. He quotes Richard Foster, who said, "More than any other spiritual discipline, fasting reveals the things that control you." Can say fasting help us ensure that God, not food or something else, is there the focus of our lives? We grow to understand our greater dependency on God as we fast, and also a hungry mind that we are sustained not by food alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He said, fasting, just like any other spiritual discipline, we have to develop it gradually. We can start with one or two meals a week. That's what I've been doing. And as we get a little bit better, after the second day, our hunger pangs are over. And as we practice that, you know, on the third and the fourth day, many of these urges, these instinctive urges, start to subside as we give all of them to our Lord Jesus. It's amazing. And not only that, there is that rush of energy that comes, that energy lift and a heightened sense of God and the heightened sense of the world around us. Now, you know, obviously, for a spiritual discipline like this, for fasting, we need medical clearance, okay? I'm not saying that it should happen to everyone. We make sure that, you know, you talk to health professionals to make sure you can do it, especially for long periods of time, more than just a couple of meals a week. Also, on top of that, spiritual discipline is something that we engage with God. We don't use it as something that we can brag about. I remember when I became a Christian, my relationship with Christ is solely based on my experience with God, but not rooted on the truth of who I am in Christ. That caused regrets and also frustrations. I lived up my life in my own strength. Not long afterwards, I was encouraged to get into church activities. So like going to church on Sundays, praying and Bible study and all that. But again, these activities became things that I focus on, that I brag about, but not really allowing Jesus to change me from within. That's the crux of the matter. We have allowed Jesus to change us from within as we spend time with God, as we listen to his words, as we discipline our minds and our body. So discipline yourself in obedience to his word. Third, as we have sober judgment of ourselves, as we put away our pride in our thinking, we're called to join the church, the body of Christ, in verse 4 to 5. You know, when you come to this church, you know, we can see that we're so different, not only in size and shape and age and color, we're so different. So how do we relate to each other in such a big family? So Paul referred to this church as the human body, and these two verses are actually linked verses to another big topic, and that is life in the body. We're just here to look at one phrase here. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. You know, we owe our membership to this church body through Jesus Christ. No one else come to church except through him. But we all come in the level playing field. Level playing field. Saved by grace. So as we have our identity in Christ, we also maintain our unity in Christ. Every member profit from all the other people that we know within this family. So that's why do not allow pride to come into the picture. When we put that away, we will allow us to appreciate each other and also each other's gifts. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 said, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So dear friends and brothers and sisters, as we offer our body to be transformed from the old self to the new self, as we think through this, as we conclude our sermon today, I want you to remember this. Fill your mind with God's promise. Discipline yourself in obedience to his word and serve the family of God in unity. So you can understand that this is a divine order at how we do things. Every morning, don't be distracted. Secure yourself in God's word. Throughout the day, obey his word with spiritual discipline and enjoin God's family in service to his glory. It is our offering, reasonable offering to him, because he's worthy. You know, as we do this, as we develop these habits, you know what happened? As we engage the world allow us to understand how much we really need God. Allow us to understand how much discipline we also need. So it becomes a vertical spiral as we learn and learn and learn, so that our character can be more like Christ. More of him, less of me. So as we conclude, we just want to come before you. We want to say that the change, the transformation of our lives, we need to take care of it one step at a time. We can just go there and do all things all at once. No, start today. like get to bed early.